Oh, good morning, everyone. I want to thank everyone for participating this morning. It's just nice to have the various people come up on screen, and I appreciate all that participation. This morning, we're going to be carrying on with a study about kings and the kingdom of God. Jim, last week, finished up with Saul, and we learned that Saul didn't follow the Lord well, and he was concerned too much with what men thought and not enough about what the Lord wanted of him. He didn't seek the Lord as he should have, and he was rejected. He was rejected, and he had many problems. Jim's title was, "I Think the King is But a Man," kind of showing that men are just flawed, and Saul was. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 13, the rejection of Saul, and then the fact that a different king is going to be called, a different king is going to be anointed. And in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 13, it says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So we find Saul rejected and learn that a new king will come who is after God's own heart. And that will be what I want to really stress today and think about with you. What does that mean? A person, a king, a man, a woman, after God's own heart. And David is our example. As we look through the scripture and we look through David's history as a king of Israel, we find a different sort of person than Saul, but a flawed person as well. I want to look first at 1 Samuel chapter 16 when we think about David, and it describes Samuel's calling of David, actually Samuel following God and finding David as the new king, the one that will be a man after his own heart. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said, and when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" I'm going to repeat that sentence. "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Verse 8, "Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, 'The Lord has not chosen this one either.' Then Jesse had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, 'Nor has the Lord chosen this one.' Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has chosen none of these.' So he asked Jesse, 'Are these all the sons you have?' 'There is still the youngest,' Jesse answered, 'but he is tending the sheep.' Samuel said, 'Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives.' So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome figures. Then the Lord said, 'Rise up and anoint him. He is the one.' So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Then Samuel went to Ramah. So we see here Saul's rejection is clear. David's appointment is there, anointed. David, early at this time, even while Saul is king, he's anointed by Samuel. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord came on David in power, and it stayed with David. As we move through these passages, there's a number of things I want to point out, but I'm just going to kind of be flowing through. Just under this passage in Samuel chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we have the story of David's first coming to Saul, the king. Saul is still king. He was rejected by God, but he remained king. He served for 40 years, Saul did altogether. And Saul became tormented in spirit as his life went on and his reign went on. And he needed help from this. And it was heard that this young shepherd, David, was a wonderful musician. And he was called into Saul's court to play for him to soothe his spirit. It's interesting, the timing of things we can't be too sure about, but we see that the Spirit of the Lord had come upon David. And then this incredible gift of being able to play song and music that soothed Saul, who was troubled often by his spirit, and David would play and calm him. So we see in David this responsiveness to God and this way that God moves through him. He's a musician. David's an artist, and he's soothing and to people. And we find David also was the writer of many, many psalms, and we'll be coming to that a little bit later. But moving on, let's think about David. So we have this musician, this shepherd, and we also have this warrior David. And chapter 17 has one of the greatest moments, early moments in David's life, when Goliath came out and challenged the people of Israel. A very familiar story. And let's pick that up in First Samuel chapter 17, and starting at verse 4. So he's a champion of the Philistines. A champion named Goliath, who is from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. And on his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and the bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went out ahead of him. Now, that image is of this huge warrior talking about his armor from head to toe, from helmet down to his feet, weighing 125 pounds, and the shaft of his spear weighing 15 pounds. This was a formidable man, like probably the Israelites or anyone else had ever seen before, 9 feet tall. He was a giant. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel." Pay attention to that. "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So in the meantime, we have David back with the flocks, but his father sends him to his brothers. Three of David's brothers were with Saul. And David heard this Philistine, because he kept coming out day after day, looking to challenge the people. Now, so David came to serve his brothers, to bring them some refreshment, to bring his brothers' commanders some refreshment. And so he's there, he comes up to the battle lines, and he hears Goliath, David. And this was David's response. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." So you have David, the shepherd, who's just come out, who's very young, says, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Now put that in relation back to the Philistine saying, "I defy the ranks of Israel. I defy you, let someone come out. So he's defying the people of God. And here is David's response. Let no one lose heart. I will go and fight him. Verse 36, or down to 38, is kind of a little bit of a comic relief almost. And we'll be looking at that and through the battle with Goliath. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. So Saul dresses David up like Goliath was dressed up, only the armor didn't fit. Nothing worked right. David couldn't even walk. And he says, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream and put them in a pouch in a shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come with me? Come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. So this huge, threatening man is coming up and walking towards David. David, just the staff and the sling. It looked foolish to Goliath. Verse 45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Some of this language may be a bit distracting, a bit even horrifying, but even up until the present day, if you hear the Middle Eastern rhetoric about war, if you think back to unpleasant times like with Saddam Hussein and think about the words he would use and how he would threaten and how he was going to just destroy enemies with the same vivid language, it goes way back to this kind of tradition of words to intimidate and bring fear into the enemies. So here's this little guy, David, with this saying, I'm going to take you out. I'm going to kill you and you're going to be eaten by the birds of the air. Verse 47, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give all of you into our hands. So back at verse 45 and then again at 47. You come against me, verse 45, with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. All those who gathered here, verse 47, will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line, ran right up, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell face downward to the ground. So David took down this Philistine and all Israel marveled at this young man who took down this Philistine, and then all the battle went to Israel defeating the Philistines. When they come back, we're kind of moving on again now. Saul was the leader, saw this, and David rose quickly to become a great warrior. We look at chapter 17, some problems begin though. It says, they're coming in from war, and the people are cheering Saul with David behind him. But they chanted, Saul has slain his thousand and David his tens of thousands. Chapter 18, verse 9. From that time on, Saul was jealous, kept a jealous eye on David. And what happened and developed now in between David and Saul was that David had been this incredible warrior. David was placed in charge of 1,000 men. David had great success in battle, but glory kept going to David, and Saul kept becoming more and more jealous. Probably know the stories of Saul flinging spears at David, Saul chasing David down in the wilderness. Two times David had the opportunity, though, to kill Saul. Once in a cave, David cut a little bit of his tunic off and had that to prove to Saul that he wasn't going to kill him. He wasn't his enemy, and Saul relented for a while, but then came back after him. A second time, David had an opportunity. He snuck into the camp of Saul when Saul was pursuing him in the wilderness, and God somehow put a great sleep over all the people of Israel, and David came in with his assistant and had the opportunity to kill Saul with his own spear, but David again said no. But he took the spear with him and then stood on a hillside and called out to Saul, "Look, I have your spear. I could have killed you." So a second time, he had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he remained loyal to Saul. And there are Psalms that we have that recall that time. That's why I asked Jessica to read Psalm 57. Psalm 57, I'll flip there real quick just to give us an idea. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Jessica already did a beautiful job of reading that psalm for us. But it starts out, Psalm 57, verse 1. This is David in the wilderness. This is David the musician. And now we see David the poet. David the man who said to the Philistine, "I fight in the name of the Lord, and the Lord will give victory." The man after God's own heart. He wrote, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." Psalm 57, verse 2. "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me." So again, that's David writing in the midst of Paul pursuing him. I guess they talk about war and difficulties that armies have. And it's said that there are times of war that are very boring. People have time on their hands. And then the battles engage in it, and it's sheer terror. That's how war is described. So it seems like David had time on his hands. He had time available, maybe would be better to say. And he'd turn to God, and he would be seeking God. He'd be praying to God, and he'd be writing these psalms, these poems, probably setting them to music because we know he was a musician, although we have no real idea what that music was like. That's something that's lost to history. Thankfully, though, the words have been preserved. Okay, so we have David. He has had this great success. He has this tumultuous time with Saul chasing after him, and yet he stays loyal to Saul. He has opportunity to take Saul's life. He doesn't take advantage of those opportunities. He, in the times when he has moments to seek God, he prays, he writes psalms, his heart goes after God. But as Saul, David wasn't perfect. I think of Jim's title to his message last week. "I think the king is but a man." King is but a man. And Saul and David also were simply men. I think, though, the difference was that David continually sought after God through his blessings and through his failures, through his victories and through his sin. David continually sought God. David always came back to God. So let's look at that great failure. That's 2 Samuel. We've passed a long time now. David has become king. David has been victorious. David has come pretty much to a time of rest where he's able to sit back a little bit and kind of have the kingdom run and let others take responsibility in the kingdom, where we find him in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Probably had this pointed out to you, but it's kind of important, I think. David drifted sometimes from his responsibilities. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it reads, "In the spring, at the times when kings go off to war. So there's that responsibility of the king to go off to war. David sent Joab, his first in command, out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. So David sent Joab in his place. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Verse 2, now David isn't up with his men, kind of where he ought to be. It says, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the top of the roof in the palace. And from the roof, he saw a young woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. She had purified herself from uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, I am pregnant. So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to David, he asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with his master's servants and did not go down to his house. So this is a situation where David fell. I talked about it in a sermon a few weeks back, where David generally had his eyes up to the Lord, but every now and then his eyes fell. And when your eyes fall away from the Lord, you often fall into problems. And David fell into sin and temptation. And the consequence of that was that Bathsheba became pregnant. So David thought, well, here's a solution. Uriah's out there fighting. I'll call him back. I'll bring him to my house. I'll eat with him and drink with him and send him down to his own house. But Uriah was a man of great conscience and great thought of the others who were at the battlefield, and he would not leave the doorway of the palace. He would not go down to his wife. A second night, David invited him there. And the second night, he gave him enough to drink that he thought his judgment might be changed and he might think of his wife and want to go down. But Uriah did not go. So David had a problem. Uriah was this man of honor, putting his duty before his own family life, even in his own wife and his own pleasure, because his mind was on the battle of the Lord. What did David do? Well, David murdered Uriah, and this is how he did it. He called to Joab. He sent to Joab with a note with Uriah himself and said, now, when Uriah goes out to battle, let him lead. Let him go out in front and then withdraw the soldiers from around him so that he will be struck down. And so in this way, David not only fell into sin with Bathsheba, but then to take Uriah, this gallant man, this brave man, to take him out of the way, he arranged for him to die on the battlefield. So the story picks up. Verse 26 of 2 Samuel chapter 11. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. So David falls into sin. David breaks commandments, and David then is confronted by the prophet Nathan. And that's chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. Okay, let's start. This is Nathan telling David a story. I'll read it again, starting from the beginning. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich, the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. This precious lamb was like a daughter to this man. Verse 4, now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him, for that traveler. Verse 5, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing evil in his eyes? Skipping down to verse 13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So David recognizes and confesses his sin. I have sinned against the Lord, and there are consequences. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin, but you are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made an enemies, the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. So David is confronted with a sin by Nathan. David is told that he's going to suffer great loss. This child that Bathsheba is going to bear is going to die, and David suffered that loss. So you say, how can a man like David, capable of great things, and yet capable of horrendous sin, how can that be a man after God's own heart? And there's no easy answer to that, but there is an answer. Somehow David's love for God, the God who forgave him, just would overwhelm him, and he always would come back to God. We have a heritage of songs from David. One that we sing a lot is, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's David's words after this incident. It's David's psalm of repentance. So is the man after God's own heart perfect? No. Do all of us have problems? Yes. But can we be people after God's own heart? Well, I think David helps us with this. Looking at Psalm 51, connected with that story, Psalm 51, verse 1. Or you read the headings, sometimes are interesting. For the director of music, this is Psalm 51, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, David wrote, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge, taking away the son. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in my inmost parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sin. Blot out all my iniquity. So you hear David broken after he's confronted, but still broken and pleading. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Down to verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I think that summarizes a man after God's own heart, a person after God's own heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David gives us the way into God's presence. The first step, that repentance that John the Baptist called for, that repentance that Jesus called for, that call to create in me a clean heart, forgive me for my sins. And David, from his heart, from his faith, the church really received the psalm book, the songbook of psalms. They'd been used throughout Israel's history. The church inherited the psalms. Throughout church history, the psalms have been sung. The monks throughout the ages from about 300 to the present have chanted psalms over and over again. Some of the monks and monasteries will read the book of Psalms every week, go through the whole book of Psalms and spend that time reading those psalms. And after the Reformation, the psalms were what was used for worship. Up until Isaac Watts, most of the Protestant denominations, most of the Protestant movements sang only from the psalms, and kind of like that chant form. You'd have to be more of a music historian than me to understand all those forms. Isaac Watts came along using a lot of the psalms, but he was what we consider the father of our hymns, which we sing here and enjoy here at Stony Brook. They're very meaningful songs. But as the 20th century hit, I have here like the stack of psalms from my file, songs really, from my file that I have learned that were written by David. And they were really formative for me. I learned to play guitar to these psalms. Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O God. Consider my meditation. I remember, which one was it? Psalm 19, I think. Yeah. When I first came to Stony Brook over 20 years ago now, Andy Sicoccio, Psalm 119, I remember so clearly her singing, and these were Psalms of David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. You're my rock and my redeemer. You're the reason that I sing. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes. Every hour, every moment, Lord, I want to be your servant. I desire to be a blessing in your eyes, in your eyes. Psalm from Psalm 19. So in the 20th century, even now, week by week, we continue to sing the Psalms of David and find ourselves caught up in the heart of a person who's seeking God, a heart after God. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful for David, for us an example of a person who could do great things in your name, a person who could fall deeply, and yet a person who spent his life seeking you, a person who was the best possible, perhaps, king that we could think of in this world, a king that is only human, and yet that king pointed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate king, the one who will one day sit on the throne of David forever. We praise you and thank you for Jesus, for David's psalms, for the ways that you work in our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And our closing hymn this morning is called In Sweet Communion, Lord, With Thee. In Sweet Communion, Lord, With Thee.